Scripture reading for this morning comes from James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast to be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, and impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is shown in the peace by those who make peace.
Good morning. So James is one of my favorite books of the Bible. I love it. In high school, I was actually, I had to memorize the book of James. Now that's not something I did on my own. That was an assignment. We had tests every week. So I did have to do it. But I'm very glad I was made to do it because it's an extremely valuable book. I also can't recite the whole thing for you anymore. So please don't ask me after. But the book is so dense. It's just over 100 verses, but we can really zoom in on parts of it and spend a whole sermon on it, and we're doing that this morning, but let's look at what James has talked about a little bit before we get to this section. In James chapter 2, there's a very famous section where he talks about faith without works being dead. He says, "You show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith by my works." That our faith has to be active, and it can't just be this passive. It can't be just something we say. It has to be living. Immediately after that, he then warns about teaching and the burden of teaching. He says that not many of you should desire to be teachers. And one of the main reasons he gives is that the tongue is dangerous. He uses a lot of very extreme language. He describes the tongue as a fire. He describes the tongue as a wild animal that cannot be tamed. He describes shipwrecks. And he says that those who teach will be judged more strictly. It is in this context that James then asks, "Who is wise among you?" We often consider someone wise because they have really good things to say. They put things really well. And it's important to be able to deliver things well and communicate well. But we can't rely on how compelling words sound to determine what is wise. Because, as we just said, the tongue is dangerous. A fire set ablaze by hell. So in order to discern who is a good teacher, we have to know what wisdom is. There is a counterfeit wisdom, a wisdom that is not from above, as described in these verses. There are also those who claim to have faith, as was discussed in chapter 2, but their faith is void of works and is therefore dead. We have to discern what is real. So what is wisdom? Wisdom is knowledge and understanding, is the ability to discern. And in the context of James, we're really looking at the discernment to understand God's will. What does God want us to do with our lives? How does he want us to serve? How does he want us to live? What is the life that we ought to follow? Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." So in the beginning here, James describes that when he asks who is wise and understanding, he says, "Let them demonstrate it by good works done in the meekness of wisdom." In this way, he is echoing chapter 2, that "Show me a faith apart from your works, and I will show you faith by my works." While faith apart from works is dead, wisdom without works is also a counterfeit wisdom. This is extremely similar to when Jesus warns about false teachers. When he warns about false teachers in Matthew 7, he says that you will see false prophets by their fruits. The wolves may appear like sheep. So we can't just look at the superficial and discern, is this a good prophet or a false prophet? we have to look at the fruits. What are the products of their life? What is the good that they are proclaiming? What is the good that they are doing? Because if someone truly understands the will of God, they will actually live it. If someone is not following the will of God, that means they don't truly believe it and they don't truly understand it. If you don't have good works, you don't truly understand God. James then goes on to identify bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. There are those who want to be seen as wise. They want to be better than others. He says, do not boast about it and deny the truth. You may hear preaching and you may hear teaching that is judged by the superficial, by sounding extremely compelling, by having a really engaging soundbite, like you just clip about 30 seconds of it, and you're like, wow, that sounds really good. And again, that's not inherently bad, but you cannot just go off of what is compelling. Because sometimes we may just end up comparing wisdom against other preaching and other teaching and just go, ooh, I really like that preacher and how he says and delivers things. Rather than comparing against God's word. We may even say, oh man, that he shut down that false doctrine. He completely dismissed it. But was he edifying the congregation? There is a risk in the church that the way we teach ends up addressing false doctrine in just a manner of putting it down and never builds the congregation up. Never tells us what we ought to be and only tells us what we ought not to be. Because being right is sometimes valued more highly than finding what is true. I think this demonstrates a lack of understanding of the truth. If we are only resorting to the criticism of other people, I think we don't understand the full depth. Because if we understand the full depth, we'd realize we still fall short. And that there's more goodness for us to pursue because we are pursuing the standard of Christ. There are whole books written defending false doctrine, and there are whole books written condemning false doctrine. And the authors of both books might write compelling arguments, and they might be very intelligent, might be very smart. But we have to be selfless. We have to be wise in meekness, understanding that we are not God and relying upon Him and looking to Him. Because if our teaching is not paired with good works, it is false by omission. True wisdom cannot be selfish, because if we truly understand who God is, we can only be humble in response. So let's look at this counterfeit wisdom. The wisdom that he says is not from God, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. There's like a acceleration here. It gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Earthly, it is of this world. It belongs to this world. Unspiritual. The idea here is that it is not spiritual. A couple of translations, instead of saying unspiritual, say natural. The idea that it is of the flesh, it is of human nature, rather than of a divine and godly nature. And so we see that these three terms are all almost redundant with saying it is not from above. Because this wisdom is not from above, it is of this earth, it is of the flesh, and it is of the demonic. It is not from heaven. Now, God did create us as intelligent creatures in His own image. And many people do desire what is good. And we can find scraps of wisdom and knowledge in many different places. But we are unreliable of preventing other things from mixing in. We have to rely on God to have pure wisdom. And because we are unreliable in having true wisdom. Because we are jealous and selfish. Because the wisdom from above has jealousy and selfish ambition. This is the second time that phrase has appeared in just a couple of short verses. Because when we look, wisdom is discerning how we ought to live our lives. And it is natural for us to want to frame wisdom in a way that allows me to do what I want to do. Because if I'm clever enough, I can justify anything I want. I can say, I want to do this, and therefore I can twist and massage the truth and say, I want to justify this, and I come up with some clever interpretation of the Greek, or some clever hermeneutic that like, oh, well, that's just cultural, we don't have to pay attention to that section of scripture. If I am defining things selfishly, I can put myself above God's word and justify anything I want. Earthly wisdom can be selfish and ambitious even when it is well-intentioned, because the authority of God is usurped. Simply because I have put my authority above God's authority, even if my intention is to do good, I've still made an error. There are parts of God's law that are nearly universal to all cultures and nations. And there are people who do not believe in God who sincerely desire to do good, but they have defined what is good with earthly wisdom, and there lies the problem. Because we aren't going to get everything in God's law from our own ways. We aren't going to get everything in there. We have to rely on true wisdom rather than our own. Because where there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every vile practice. This doesn't mean that everything is constantly evil all the time. But when you don't have God's standard of wisdom, you can't keep that from creeping in. When we rely on ourselves, we open the door to justify anything we want. We have to remember that the root of our sin is our own desires. In James chapter 1, verses 14 through 15, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. What I want can lead me astray. That is the source of sin. It produces wickedness. Instead, we contrast godly wisdom. The wisdom that is above is pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, partial and sincere. Let's look at each of these ideas briefly. Wisdom from above is pure, sacred and unstained by the world. We don't allow our desires to mix in and taint and damage the truth. We avoid allowing our biases to blind us from the truth, and we are aware of our blind spots. God is omniscient. His wisdom has no shortfalls, unlike us. His word and Holy Spirit are sufficient. They give us what is needed to be godly. Wisdom from above is also peaceable and gentle. This idea of peaceable is desiring and seeking peace, that we want to not have conflict with other people. And gentleness has the idea of moderation and patience. Both of those have a lot to do with what we do, how we deal with one another. So someone who is wise is peaceable and gentle, and therefore they are not unnecessarily combative. They value the truth for the sake of God's glory and for the sake of truth, not for the sake of scoring points in a debate over someone else. It is also open to reason. Wisdom from above is open to reason. The phrase here in Greek is easy to be persuaded. Now, this doesn't mean that someone is naive, and it doesn't mean that they are not steadfast in good doctrine. And in order to receive wisdom from God, we must believe and not doubt. Being open to reason is understanding that it is easy for us to get things wrong. It is possible that I have misunderstood Scripture at some point, and that I need to be constantly studying and evaluating and being discerning in the Word, and also listening to my brothers and sisters and seeing if they have wisdom to offer me. I need to be able to change my mind when the Word of God convicts me. We also need to be open to understand over other people. If I'm going to engage in good faith with someone I disagree with, I have to be able to understand them. That doesn't mean I agree with them, but I have to hear the words they say and go, I see where you're coming from. I see why you would do that, think that. I can't dismiss them immediately, because once I understand them, then I can actually address where we disagree. Wisdom from above is also full of mercy. I need to understand that those who are living a counterfeit wisdom are not often villains. They are victims. They have been deceived. They have been lied to. They have been told that this is the way you ought to live, and that this is how you have pleasure, this is how you live a good life. They have been sold a lie. And I need to have mercy towards those people. They do not know the truth. If they knew the truth, they wouldn't be living the way they're living. They would be scared. Strong's defines the Greek here. Mercy is kindness or goodwill towards the miserable and afflicted, joined with a desire to help them. If you are truly wise, you realize how dire the situation is, and our words are the lifeline to those outside of the body of Christ. We also understand in that humility that we could easily be in the very same state. And that is by the grace of God that we have the truth. Wisdom from above is also full of good proofs, good fruits. Good fruits, which are good works and Christian virtues, should be a natural byproduct of the Christian life. What James is calling for is that teachers, those we consider wise, and so those we listen to, need to be those who are living the commands of God. Those lives show the fruit of the Spirit. If they are not growing in these qualities, they do not understand the Word of God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. The idea here is that if we are not growing, if our lives are not bearing good fruits, if we are not being transformed, we have forgotten that we are saved. We have forgotten our salvation in Christ, and describes it that they are so nearsighted that they are nearly blind. The idea of a legally blind person, where maybe there's a glimmer, but there's not much. I wouldn't want my pilot, when I board a plane, to be legally blind. If your teacher does not live out Christian virtue, if good fruit is not being born in their life, and they're not proclaiming a necessary to change our lives, they are spiritually blind, and the blind will lead the blind into ruin. James also said something similar earlier in James chapter 1, verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. We must remember the word and strive after it. Wisdom from above is also impartial. Earlier in James, in chapter 2, he outlined an example of partiality. In this particular example, a rich man came in and was given a good place, and a poor man came in and was given a bad place to stand and sit among the congregation. And he says that they became judges with evil thoughts. There are other things that can also cause us to be partial other than just wealth. It can be ethnicity, it can be where we're from, it can be sports teams, it can be social cliques. And sometimes it's even, it's subconscious and not always like a decision we are making. The wise person is impartial because all of these things, the things that we judge by, the things that we divide and separate people into categories that don't have to do with the church, when we divide people like that, we are dividing by means that are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. These are not the way that God divides. God sees the sheep and the goats. He doesn't see all the different distinctions that we make among ourselves. We are judging by a manner that is not how God judges. God judges and discerns by the heart. So we ought not judge by the superficial, and for everything else there is mercy. If we are partial, we deny the mercy that God has extended us. God gave me mercy. God gave me grace when I did not deserve it. He continues to give me grace as I do not deserve it. And so if I divide and I am partial with any particular people, I say I don't think they're going to be convinced, so I'm not going to share the gospel with them. When I do that, I am denying that God made mankind in his image. We have placed value in the things that God does not value. To be partial is to fail to love our brother and to give into idolatry. And finally, wisdom from above is sincere. Other translations say without hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is to pretend, to try to appear in a manner, to appear one way while living another, to make false claims and to deny the truth. In many ways, this is a summary of what we've already discussed. The lies of the wise cannot be in contradiction to their words. Teachers cannot live in a manner inconsistent with the truth they convey. And any Christian, if they claim to know the wisdom of Scripture, they can't have lives that are inconsistent with that. Looking back through this list, godly wisdom is pure, peaceable, gentle, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. If someone is delivering the wisdom of Scripture, it should convey these qualities. The way that they exposit Scripture, the way they talk about it, should include all of those aspects. If our teaching, if what we learn from Scripture is contradictory to gentleness and peaceableness, it is not wise. If our wisdom is not pure, it is not wise. If our wisdom is tainted by hypocrisy, if it does not show mercy to the lost, if it doesn't bear the fruits of repentance and faith, it is not wise. The tongue is a raging fire and a wild animal that no one can tame. We must be watchful. We need to evaluate who we're listening to. We also need to evaluate our own understanding of Scripture. Are these qualities present in me as I read Scripture, and am I pulling these qualities out of Scripture? Godly wisdom is active rather than passive. Faith without works is dead, and wisdom that does not come with action is not godly wisdom. And the final line of this section of Scripture is in verse 8. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. When we put these aspects together, pure, peaceable, gentle, full of mercy, good fruits, impartial, and sincere, I think we see an image of a peacemaker. Someone who in godly wisdom doesn't want earthly conflict. They want peace. And they want the truth delivered. They communicate in a way that convicts and convinces without seeking conflict. That doesn't mean we won't find ourselves in conflict with the world. But our desire is peace. Our desire is to bring people into the fold of the church. When we have the wisdom that is from above, we will harvest righteousness both in our own lives. We will grow in righteousness. Those qualities will be increasing in us. And also in the lives of others. People will be brought in and their lives will be changed. They will be made righteous. So, of these qualities, we may see, I don't know if I see all these things in my life. Purity, peaceableness, gentleness. But we need to remember in chapter 1, James says something pretty profound about wisdom. James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. If we lack heavenly wisdom, if we lack the wisdom that is pure, peaceful, gentle, sincere, impartial, full of good fruits, full of mercy, if we lack that, we can ask it from God in faith. And those qualities will be added to us. If we desire these things, what we have to do is put our reliance upon God. We need to pray. We need to search the scriptures. We need to learn from the body of Christ, from the church of Christ. That is how we increase in these qualities. That is how we increase in wisdom, is reliance upon God rather than reliance upon the earthly, the unspiritual, and the demonic, which is our own desires. And is it in the same manner that God offers salvation to those who call on Him? Now, this is an active call. When we call on God's name, it is something we do actively. It requires action, the actions of repentance, the action of confession, and the action of immersion. 1 Peter describes baptism as an appeal to heaven for a good conscience. It is a request to God for our salvation. So this morning, if you desire wisdom, if you desire God's salvation, we ask of those things from God. And it would be wonderful if you were to do that in the presence of this congregation this morning. And of course, these things are active. But it begins with relying upon God. And we can start that this morning. Together as we stand and sing.